Hey, how's everybody doing? Hope you're having a fantastic day. So we are going into the third video on the Lord's Prayer. This is going to be the second to last. Next time, we're going to finish it up with the last three petitions, but this time we are going over petitions three and four. And then after this week, we'll go through St. Thomas's Ave Maria commentary, which should be fun. I think I might split it up into like two different sections, which will introduce us a little bit into St. Thomas's Mariology and his personal marital Marian piety. And after that, we'll get into some of the other works that I've listed. But then we'll finally be done the basic level catechetical work. So if you made it this far, congratulations, you are almost there. So with the third petition, which is Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, St. Thomas in this is basically teaching that this petition is fundamentally a humble petition. He has some very, very good quotes on not trusting in your own understanding here. He says, those who put all their trust in their own judgment so that they do not trust others but only themselves are always found to be stupid and are so adjudged by others. So it's a fun one. Out of humility, one does not trust one's own knowledge. The proud trust only themselves. And he has a bunch of little quotes like that that are very, very good quotes. But thy will be done. What this is petitioning for, according to Saint Thomas, is this is petitioning for the gift of wisdom. So well, at least the gift of wisdom is the corresponding gift of the Holy Ghost to this. And to explain this a bit, I didn't explain this enough last time, but basically, according to St. Thomas and most of our classical authors, going all the way back to St. Augustine, even before, in some cases, we can kind of map together a lot of these, how do I put it? A lot of these lists that we put together. So we can map together the virtues with the gifts, and we can map those together with the Beatitudes, and we can map these together with the fruits of the Spirit, which we can map together with the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So all of them correspond to one another. And I wish I had a fun, cool chart that charted them all on with one another, because it would be very cool to have something like that. I know of some more minor versions, I guess you could say minor versions of this, but I haven't found a sort of comprehensive comparison of all of those. So if anybody knows about something like that, I would be much appreciative if you sent that to me. But basically, this is petitioning for the gift of wisdom. So what is the gift of wisdom? So the gift of wisdom, according to St. Thomas in his Isaiah commentary, is concerned with the directing of the active life. So really, it's directing us in the keeping of the commandments so that we may be perfected in virtue towards beatitude. That's what the gift of wisdom does for us. It tells us basically how we can fulfill the will of God within us. So we're asking, Thy will be done. What we're really asking is we're petitioning God that He may work within us to bring about His own ends, well, His own revealed ends in the leading of us to beatitude. So basically, for St. Thomas, what thy will is done is doing is it's like telling a physician to do as he pleases. We're telling the physician to work within us towards the end of health, however he does. In this, we're uniting our will to the will of God. And St. Thomas gives the example of Christ, because we say that there are two physical wills in Christ. So Christ has a proper human will, and Christ has a proper divine will. But we say that there is one moral will in Christ. And what do we mean by one moral will in Christ? What we mean is that his divine and human wills were never out of line with one another. They were always directed towards the same end, obviously each within its own proper order. So in a similar way, us, we believers, what we're supposed to do is we are supposed to pray that with our will, that we be like the will of Christ. That is, that we are able to morally unite our physically separate will from God to be in accordance with what he wills. So for St. Thomas, he lists three different things that God wills. So first is the end. So the end, what is the end that God wills? Because as we know from sort of basic rules, or at least a sort of basic principle of Thomistic philosophy, that the end determines the means. Basically, we think about making dinner, and this end of making dinner is what causes us to go to the fridge and get the food out and, you know, begin preparing it. The end is that which directs the means, and the means are proportioned to its proper end. So that would, and it's the saying, that which is first in intention is last in execution. So the end that we have is eternal life. And second, the thing that God wills is the means to that end. So the means of that end is the keeping of his commandments. And this is basically justice, which supernatural justice is the rectitude of our soul, which is the flowing forth of sanctifying grace into both our intellect and our will, which brings forth the virtue of fides formata, formed faith, faith formed by charity. So that is really the keeping of the commandments. And actually, this petition, St. Thomas points out, gives us, and the translation's horrible, so don't rely on this for establishing any doctrine, but it's kind of besides the point to look at the translation issues. But basically, for St. Thomas, he says that thy will be done is the sort of perfect mirror or petition to express the proper view of the relationship between grace and our wills in justification. Is really when we come to God, we don't come to God as sort of exuding in ourselves, by ourselves, from ourselves, a natural act that is meritorious to eternal life. That's Pelagianism. Rather, the petition, thy will be done, realizes that the end, that is the beatific vision, is something which is completely out of proportion with our nature. By completely out of proportion, I mean they're of a different order. We can't do anything that is intrinsically proportioned or worth eternal life. There's nothing that we can do with that. So what we do is we ask that God's will be done in us, so we be raised beyond our natural life into the supernatural order, that we may be intrinsically ordered towards beatitude. That is what that's the teaching of St. Thomas on this. And then in the third way in which he talks about God's willing, it gets even better, because he basically says that the third thing is that God wills that we be in a state of perfection. So that God wills, and Father Lagrange, he calls this basically the supernatural organism. So you have that seed of glory, which is supernatural or sanctifying grace, which is infused into the nature of our soul. And this flows forth in all of our faculties, bringing about certain effects, the theological virtues, which order the higher, the sort of higher side, if you want to put it like that, of our soul towards the divine essence, the infused moral virtues, which under the directive influence of the divinity order us towards natural goods. And then we can go on and on about the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the fruits, the beatitudes, which form the supernatural organism. But basically, this brings us into what's called the state of perfection. So we tend towards a state of perfection in the submitting of our lower faculties, in the destruction, I guess you could say, of concupiscence, and in the perfecting of ourselves towards supernatural beatitude, towards perfection. So this includes not only the keeping of the commands, but as St. Thomas is going to talk about in On the Perfection of the Spiritual Life, which we're going to read later, this also includes the habitual keeping of the counsels. So a complete flowering forth of sanctifying grace is not possible unless somebody practices something like the habitual virtue, the habitual counsel, or at least the habitual keeping of the counsel of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Those are something which is necessary for the perfecting of grace within us. And this is called the San Juanist view, because St. John of the Cross articulated this most clearly, but this goes all the way back to St. Thomas and even further back, very clearly to the debates that St. Augustine engaged in with Jovinian and other heretics. So this is St. Thomas's God willing of the end, the means, and then also the so-called state, wherein by sanctifying grace, we are brought into our end of beatitude, and everything kind of clicks in perfectly. But we're going to talk about this in much more detail when we actually get into something like the perfection of the spiritual life, where we'll find out about all of this stuff. And the best articulation of this is going to be in Secunda Pars, as Prima Secundae, generally speaking, of the principles of the moral life. And then Secunda Secundae, which is going to be talking about specifically the virtues involved. Sorry, I had to mute myself real quick. So, and these three, he actually relates to its proper beatitude. So as I said, there's a connection between the petition, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then the beatitude. So this proper beatitude is going to be, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, which is a sort of weird, it seems on the surface, a weird beatitude to line this up with, but it makes sense when you realize that these three things are things which are, in a way, yes, worked within us, but in an inchoate and imperfect way. So we mourn due to this, which he explains in the last paragraph, if you wanted to read this. Okay, so that's that. So now let's get to the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread. So he connects this with the gift of fortitude. So I don't think I mentioned this before, but the gift of fortitude, the gifts of the Holy Ghost are perfective habits. So basically what that means is you have the virtues. And the virtues are in a certain way imperfect. And St. Thomas explains this in his commentary on Isaiah 10. Basically, you have these imperfect virtues. And on top of these imperfect virtues, you can have these perfecting habits, which are going to strengthen and perfect all of these virtues. And these are what the gifts of the Holy Ghost are, because they make us docile to the supernatural working of the Holy Ghost, to where we are in a way passive to. So the gift of fortitude perfects the virtue of fortitude. So what that means is basically it perfects us in the achieving of difficult goods. So the achieving of difficult goods in the supernatural life. So St. Thomas points out that the first three petitions go over spiritual goods that are merely inchoate and aren't currently possessed. But in this fourth petition, we have the first petition with regard to temporal goods. And this petition really teaches us, according to St. Thomas here, the proper relation in this spiritual life to temporal goods, in the very phrasing of "give us this day our daily bread." So first, it teaches us to not go beyond our state in life, but rather to build the virtue of simplicity. So it's give us this day our daily bread. So bread is something which is common and something which is not distinctive of state or in any way a sort of fostering of luxury or pride. So he didn't say, like, give us this day our daily lobster or something like that. He said bread. That's basically the idea. And the second is teaches us against defrauding others, because some, due to the inordinate passion that they have or the attachment that they have towards temporal goods, will attempt to defraud others in order to increase their temporal goods. So this is taught with describing it as our bread, not necessarily other people's bread. Third, it teaches us against unnecessary solicitude, and then also fourth, against unnecessary voracity. So this is basically a sort of unnecessary concern with an unnecessary concern with temporal goods, or with veracity. That's an unnecessary indulgence towards temporal goods. And this is described by daily bread. It's something which we don't obsess over to such a degree that we have, you know, 10 years of bread in the bank that we are going to be able to dip into our reserves of bread for. But it's something that we are so detached from imperfection that we are able to merely ask for it daily rather than something to obsess over. And then fifth, it teaches against ingratitude because it's a petitioning for something else. And then St. Thomas also gives certain mystical meanings to daily bread. But actually, the first might not be a mystical meaning, because actually some translate it, and there's actually a foundation for this in the Greek text, which I'm not going to go over now. But in the Latin text, it's in the Latin text of St. Jerome, it isn't panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie. It's actually panem nostrum super substantialem da nobis odie. So rather than quotidianum, which is daily, it's super substantialem, so super substantial bread. So a bread which is above substance. Which what is super substantial bread talking about? And a lot of the fathers are going to say, well, that's talking about the sacramental bread. So when we say panem nostrum super substantialem da nobis odie, really what we mean by this is that we are asking for the sacramental bread to be given to us, which is, you know, possible. And then second, it could be having the mystic meaning of the bread of the word of God, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So this could refer to the feeding that we have, or does refer, because any true sense is the sense of the Holy Ghost. So this does refer to the feeding on the word of God. That is the feeding on the revelation of God in sacred scripture that becomes the food of our spiritual life. Okay, so that's all. Sorry again that this was a little bit, you know, shorter than normal. Next time will be a little bit longer, because it'll be something that goes over an extra petition. Those petitions are a little bit longer.